With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Let me make a statement. It is no abdication of the Great Commission to have in your commitment to take the gospel to all the nations, to have a passion and commitment for the gospel to go to your own nation. That is no abdication of the Great Commission. Now, you can treat it wrongly. Well, we want Jesus to be the tribal God of America. That's blasphemy. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all the nations. But that does not mean that we don't have a burden for our own nation.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us the second part of a message entitled The Profile of Revival, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Perhaps you've heard of the 12-step program for substance addiction recovery. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God outlines a 4-step profile of revival from spiritual decadence and decay. Step 1, you will see my people humble themselves. Step 2, you will see my people seek my face. Step 3, you will see my people call out in prayer. And step 4, you will see my people turn from their wicked ways to me. The church in America must again turn to the Lord in repentance and renewed faith so that we can be a transforming presence of gospel grace into our nation and into the world. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're looking at verses 1 through 14. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, The Profile of Revival.
Let me just give you just a couple of things on the context of this, just a few things before I outline the four things. And that's this. The book of Chronicles is written after Israel returns from the Babylonian captivity. They have returned from the Babylonian captivity. They are having various leaders, but Israel has now, can you believe it? God took them into Babylonian captivity because of their sin to bring corrective discipline upon them. But now, and then as he promised in Jeremiah, after 70 years, he has returned them. But now that they're back, guess what they're doing? They are intermarrying with paganism. They are actually engaging in child sacrifice. They're moving back toward child sacrifice, the worship of Molech. All of those things are the very things that sent them under God's judgment and discipline. They are now embracing again after he returned them to the land. They're doing it again. So the chronicler takes on himself the writing of a historical narrative. Now, originally, it was not two books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It was just Chronicles. We have later divided it up so we can get our hands around it. 1 Chronicles, he is showing them God's grace and favor to his covenant people as he has taken them and put them in the land, and he gave them judges, and then he gives them a king, and then he brings in King David, and this is what he does with David. And then 1 Chronicles end as Solomon is coming to the throne, and then 2 Chronicles begin with Solomon building the temple and the glory of God coming into the temple, and as the glory of God comes into the temple and it's dedicated and consecrated, God declares 5 things about the temple. This is my house. It is God's house. It is God's dwelling place. It's a place of sacrifice. It is a place of prayer. This is the place of my name. That's what he says, those 5 things. And it's a glorious day. They're feasting. They're doing all of these things. Now, by the way, can I stop here just for a moment? I would give anything to be able to trace that out with you, because he's about to say, if my people are called by my name, and he has given his attention to the temple that bears his name and his dwelling place, and that what's going to happen is that temple is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that temple. He will be the house of prayer. He will be God in the flesh. He will bring the sacrifice for our sins. He will be the intercessor for us. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Then he saves us at Calvary, and then he makes us his temples. so that you and I have the dwelling of God within us, the name of God upon us. And we bring not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices of praise. And we have God's presence within us. That's where we are. And that's the strain. But at this moment, here's the temple called by his name. Here's the people called by his name. Now in Jesus, the people in the temple are going to be the same in Christ in the coming of the new covenant. But here they are. And as he looks at this temple and this great moment of joy, he says to Solomon, when, by the way, notice the language, when, if I will, when I close up the heavens, bring pestilence to the land, bring famine to the land, shut up the sky so there's no rain in the land. When I do that, now what does he tell you? Why does God do that in the lives of his people? Why does he do that? Because they have sinned against him. It's corrective discipline. So he's telling them, my people, I'm faithful, but my people are never fully faithful. That's why I have to keep working with them to bring them back. He doesn't say, if this happens, he says, when it happens. And then he says, but when it happens, you're my people. And when it happens, and I am correcting you, I am correcting you for a reason. And that reason is to work within you so you come back to me. So when I do that, now hear the, if my people will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear, forgive them, restore them, and renew the landscape around them. That's what I will do. Now, what he has laid out for us is a promise. A promise he will discipline his people. A promise he has made a way for revival. He outlines that revival in four steps. Here is the profile. This didn't come from Mr. Finney, didn't come from Mr. Graham, didn't come from Harry Reid. This comes from God. God, how do you revive your people? We know your people are going to need revival. We know that you are faithful and you will revive them. How do you do it? He says, here's how you know I am moving in revival. You'll see them humble themselves. You'll see them seek my face. You'll see them call out in prayer. You'll see them turning from their wicked ways to me. Then I will bring the blessings of that revival to them and through them, even changing the landscape around them. That's what I will do. So folks, let me tell you this. I want to tell you something we're going to do. We're just simply, I'm going to outline this today. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I'm going to outline it for you. And then we're coming back. Because the book of 2 Chronicles not only has a promise and a premise, it has a outline. The outline of 2 Chronicles is this verse. The rest of the book goes through the kings that led his people into apostasy and the kings through which he brought revival. Five of them. There's Jehoshaphat. There's Rehoboam. There's Asa. There's Josiah. There's Hezekiah. God works in revival through these kings in the line of David for the nation of Judah. And as he does it, guess what happens? Here's what we're going to see. Is every king through which God brought revival, one of these four directives and distinctives is highlighted and enlarged for us. One king will show the humbling of himself. One king will show what it means to pray. Another king will show what it means to seek the face of the Lord. Another king will show what it means to turn from our wicked ways. He will take each one of them. Now, each one has all four elements, but each one highlights one of them, so we'll be able to dig down. So here's good news. I'm not digging down this morning. I'm just going to outline them. But God willing, when I get back, we're going to each one of those revivals in 2 Chronicles and watch how God highlights each one of these four. And we're going to see what he says about revival in the days of those kings and how it is accomplished and the great things that he is doing and has done throughout it. In other words, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a message, a God-given message of hope in the inevitable days of despair. We haven't even asked the question, God answers it. Don't you think it's wonderful? I mean, here's this thing. We're having a party. We're dedicating it. We got feast. Go back and read the first verses of that chapter. It's amazing what's going on. They're playing instruments. It's a big time. They're having a party. And God says, Solomon, come here. I'm just going to give you a little wake-up call. When, not if, when I bring discipline upon my people because of their apostasy. When that happens, here's what you tell them. Humble yourself. Seek my face. Pray. Turn from your wicked ways. Then I'll heal you. I'll restore you. I'll forgive you. Did you know our vice president made a request at the inauguration when he was inaugurated? A couple of people, I'm not going to call them out by name, although one of them would love for me to call her out by name, but I'm not going to do it. They alerted me to this, and I went and checked to make sure it wasn't an urban legend. It's true. Mr. Pence, our vice president, at his inauguration, said, would you please see if they'll let me use Ronald Reagan's Bible, and would you please open it to 2 Chronicles 7:14? That's encouraging, because I sense Vice President Pence knows when he had that America's blessing is dependent upon that. Not because the verse is aimed at America. No, America is the surrounding landscape. It's aimed at the church in America, God's covenant people. Who are these four directives given to? If my people called by my name. Now, dear friends, love my country, but it's not a covenanted country. We didn't take Israel's place. There's only been one nation that was a covenanted nation. The rest of us are nations. And the hope of a nation is the blessing of God upon his people in that nation. And so here, that is addressed from the Old Testament trajectory to the church in the New Testament. His kingdom that is found in all the kingdoms of the world, manifested in local churches. And so he is calling us to do these four things. If my people, who are my people? Those who are called by my name. Romans 10:13, Joel 2:23. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's looking at those who have confessed Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and God has put his name upon them. We are called by his name. We are a people of his own possession. It is those people in the midst of a nation. And I'm sure Mr. Pence knew that. That what he knew is when he put his hand there, is it is not for America to humble themselves. You can't humble yourself till you get converted. It is not for America to... America needs the church to be revived. So that we who have been filled with God's love and life and presence and power, again, empty ourselves of ourselves and go back to him for his presence and power. And when that happens from his church, that blessing will flow into the landscape, and marriage is reclaimed. Families are reclaimed. Life is reclaimed. All of the blessings of God that come to a nation through evangelism and discipleship and engagement in truth and love, that begins to flow into the landscape, and the healing of the gospel begins to flow. That's what is needed. This is addressed to us, and this country needs us to listen and respond. No gospel awakening in the land without revival in his church. Harry, how does revival come? God says, through humble yourself, seek my face, pray, and turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourself. Have you ever noticed how we have chosen to make humility a prayer request? God uses it as a sermon life takeaway. Now, can you pray for humility? Absolutely. Pray for humility. Then duck. Because when God answers that prayer, here's what God's already... See, You're being revived. You already have the life of God in you. Therefore, you have the power to take the action. I will not take the first seat. I'll take the last seat. I will not promote myself. I'll deny myself. I will not engage in self-confidence. I'll engage only in God-confidence. I will deny myself. I will humble myself. Not because I have the power, but because God's power is within me. And I got enough sense to know what God needs is not a self-confident Christian. He needs a God-confident Christian. That's what he makes, God-confident Christians. What he makes is not a self-reliant Christian and self-reliant church. He makes a God-reliant church. That's what God uses in this world. So help me humble myself, then seek him. And then you seek him. Now, please, I just got to be faithful to God's word here. So hang with me. When you seek him, you seek his promised presence. Where is his special promised presence? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. I will inhabit the praises of my people. Can I tell you who humbles himself? I'll tell you how you know. They have a passion and a desire for worship because they're going to meet God with his people. I mean, I came to this conviction years ago. I know there are providential hindrances that I don't show up to gathered worship. But the reality, if I just work gathered worship in, I'm telling God, there's some other people I'd much rather meet today than you. There are some people I'd much rather meet than you. By the way, if nothing else is more attractive to me, I will come. Now you know we haven't humbled ourselves. Because when you humble yourself, and by the way, just let me say this way. These steps are not only intentional because of the power of God's grace and the presence of his spirit. They're interdependent and they are layered. You will not seek his face and his presence until you humble yourself. But when you humble yourself, you know what you're going to do? I'm going to seek him. But you're not going to seek him till you get emptied of you. It's not till I get emptied of me that I'm going to seek him. Up until then, I'm pretty confident in me. All I maybe need is a little adjustment, and I'd like to have God to show up to coach me a little bit, but I don't really need him. No, no. When you humble yourself, you're saying, God, I can't do it without you. I am disintegrated without you. I am dependent upon you. Now I'm going to seek. I know you have been poured out, but I'm going to seek that place where you promised to be present in special ways. I'm going to seek you in your word. I'm going to seek you in prayer. I'm going to seek you in worship. I'm going to meet with you, God. You dwell in the gathered temple of God's presence. To his people. And I'm coming to meet you, to give the sacrifice of praise to you, to call upon you in prayer. I desire to meet you. And that means when you do that, you'll start praying. Now, folks, there's a place for everyday check-the-box prayer. And I don't mean that derogatorily. Sometimes people say, oh, I can't believe you just kind of show up and you say, God bless this food. Listen, folks, the duty of prayer sometimes feels dutifully, but don't dismiss it. This is looking not at running that prayer down. This is looking at a different prayer. It's the prayer of passionate desperation. Can I tell you this prayer in my life was in North Charleston when I was 7 years old. And school was starting. We moved about every 5 months. And so we're now in North Charleston, and I'm going to Park Circle Elementary School. So for 3 straight days, Daddy drove me over there, showed me the streets, because you had to go around the circle. You had to pick just the right spoke to go off of, otherwise you'd fall off the edge of the world. And so he took me around to show me where I was to go, and we did it for 3 straight days. And then the day came for me to go to school, and when I left the house, the Charleston paper mill decided to emote more odor and smoke than it ever had in its history to cover everything. At the same moment, the densest mist that has ever come off of the Cooper River and the Atlantic Ocean flowed into Charleston that day. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. You know, wrong spoke. I went back to the circle, wrong spoke. Well, after 30 minutes, I just stopped. 7 years old. I said, Daddy, help. And he pulled up. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. He opened the door and said, son, are you lost? I said, absolutely. He said, well, get in the car. Let me get you to school. Now, my point, yes, God's providence was wonderful that day. But my point is, I was in desperation. That's revival prayer. It's not duty prayer. There's a place for duty prayer, formal prayer, set prayer. This is desperation prayer. God, we are disintegrated. We have no hope unless you come. So come in the name of your Son, Jesus, for your glory. You know where that'll lead you? Turning from our wicked ways. We'll want to repent. We'll see the sinfulness of sin. We'll see not only the sinfulness of sin and turn from it, we'll see the consequence. You know, that's something I'm always looking for. It's very easy to show up and talk with somebody with worldly sorrow, meaning I've got some personal consequences to sin that I'm sorry about. Here's what godly repentance, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Godly repentance is you're sorrowful over the sinfulness of sin, not just the personal effects of sin. You know when there's godly repentance because people are convicted over the sinfulness of sin and the consequences, not so much to them, but to others. And they are broken with it. God, forgive me. God, help me do deeds appropriate to repentance. By the way, they'll turn from their wicked way. Who's there? God's people. So anybody that ever tells you that God's people can't sin, just take them to this text. God says there's going to come a time you're going to need to turn from your wicked way. Who? My people. We can become apathetic. We can fall down. We can fall away. That can happen. But God begins to rein us in by His grace. We humble ourselves. We seek His face. We pray. We turn from our wicked way. So I'll just outline these, and here they are. Here's your takeaways. God's people are called to be a blessing to the nations. Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's people are called to be a blessing to the nation. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to the world. But secondly, God's people cannot be a blessing to the nations without the presence and power of God. This isn't, well, you know, we got a pastor or we got a program or we got a location or we got that. No, no, no. Without the presence and power of God, we can't be a blessing to the nations, and we're not going to be a blessing to the nations unless God has given us life to be a blessing to our own nation. Number three. God's people will not seek His presence and power until the grace of God convicts us again of the sinfulness and emptiness of sin and ourselves. Till we come to the conviction, there is no good thing that dwells within me. I need the Holy Spirit. I don't need a patch-up job. I need a revival job. I need an extraordinary work of God's grace, and God delights to do it in ordinary places, at ordinary people, in ordinary means. I come from a city that was the product of God's great blessings. In the 1750s, God raised up a man by the name of Alexander Craighead, a great Scottish preacher. Within 4 years, he's preaching. Sometimes when I like to ride out Providence Road and I look at the rocks that are across the street from Providence Presbyterian Church where he would stand and preach. And then I'll go over to Sugar Creek Presbyterian Church where he would stand on that rock and he would preach. And God brought this amazing revival to 7 Presbyterian churches. It was so amazing. A city was born, Charlotte. And things like blue laws were started in which a city said, hey, we're not going to tell you to go to church on Sunday. Here's what we're going to do. We're not working. That's a creation ordinance, and we're going to bless it. So the blue laws of those blue stocking Presbyterians that had been revived, and it spread for decades upon decades, and then it began to diminish for various reasons. And in the 1930s, the late 1930s, it was known we needed an awakening in the land. To get awakening in the land, we need a revival, and it needs to start here in the churches of Charlotte. So 11 men would get to a dairy farm, and they would pray every week for God to bring a revival to the churches of Charlotte. They prayed all the way to 1943. God answered their prayer by bringing Mordecai Ham to preach in the pulpits of Charlotte, North Carolina. Revival broke out throughout the city. And from that revival came a gospel awakening. There's 27 men. I could name most of them for you. I'll only name one. He was the son of the man who owned the farm where they were praying. It was a dairy farm, The owner was Franklin Graham, and his little boy, Billy Frank, was there while they were praying. And when the revival broke out in 1943, he was 17 years old, and he came to Christ. Then he was brought back as the revivals continued, and we moved from revival to awakening. As he stood in 1948 to preach, Harry, how do you know these things? Well, my granddaddy was one of those 11. But here's another reason I know it. Because when he stand to preach, we went from revival to awakening. And one of that gospel movement in that place was an 18-year-old man with a 17-year-old wife holding a 2-month-old baby. And that was my father, my mother, and I was the 2-month-old baby. Awakenings from revival. Ordinary places. Charlotte. Ordinary people. Dairy farmers. Ordinary means. Preaching. Prayer. Leadership. Extraordinary blessings. Praise His name.
The church in America must again turn to the Lord in repentance and renewed faith, so that we can be a transforming presence of the gospel of grace in our nation and into the world. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Profile of Revival, or simply ask for message number 13675. Again, that's message number 13675. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email imperspective@briarwood.org. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The idea of spiritual warfare is scoffed at by many today. But if the believer embraces the Bible as God's Word, then we must recognize the reality of spiritual warfare, and we must get prepared for battle. What does the Bible have to say about spiritual warfare? How do we see it played out in our everyday lives? Pastor Harry Reeder delivers 15 sermons to help us understand that we might stand. This 15-set CD series is yours for $46. That includes shipping and handling. Simply go to briarwood.org/spiritual warfare. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.